I said I'm going to introduce you to the entirely familiar. And of course, we think we don't need an introduction to the entirely familiar because it's familiar. You think, well, yes, I've met this before. So I'm going to hopefully look at five words in the scripture in a way maybe you haven't ever seen them before. Okay, put your right hand down and hold your left hand up. Okay, and this is it. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, now I want you to touch your hands as you do it, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. This time, when you reach my, I want you to get hold of that finger. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd. We'll do it again. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, you are so familiar with those words because they're the opening of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the consequence follows immediately. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? Because he provides everything. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? And we're going to look at those words, and I'm going to do something interesting now. I'm going to walk out. I'll be back. See, the reality is if we want to understand Scripture, the place to go is Scripture, not clever explanations. You can find all kinds of people, Christians, who've written vanity books about this, that, or the other, about a particular vision or a particular perspective they've had, but we're going to use Scripture to open Scripture. When Jesus spoke, he was speaking Scripture, wasn't he? Okay? And what did he do? He quoted from the scriptures in order to illuminate the scripture in himself. And therefore, when we take passages out of the Old Testament in particular, the way that we best interpret it is in the context of the entirety of scripture. Because we all know that a text out of context is a pretext. You can take a verse and twist it to mean whatever you fancy it means. You need the body of the Word of God. Now, we don't have a lot of time to explore that. And some among you are wondering, what on earth are we going to do? Because Jeff's holding some biscuits here. Right, okay. Now, remember... So, yeah, you're on, okay. You're on. Now, this particular scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, it's like a hand. And you know, the most important word is the. Because it's about existence. The one and only. And therefore, I'm now going to ask whoever's got scripture number one is going to come out and read it for me. Come on. Lucy. Well done, Lucy. Okay.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
Cracking. Now, would you read out the third word?
The.
Wait, what? Yeah, that's enough.
The.
I am the Lord. Okay, thank you. You did fantastic. Didn't you do really well? Okay. It's all right. You're going to have opportunity in it. Right. The Lord, not any God. I taught and lectured in comparative religion for quite a long time, okay? And I know about all the gods, and I used to have to teach comparative religion, and I used to have to teach what they call the Judeo-Christian religion, and there was a bunch of twaddle in the book that I had to work from that said, you know, we all believe in the same God. And so I used to get my classes to repeat this. And then they had to put it down in their notes as the first thing. Jews, Muslims, and Christians all believe in one God. It does not mean they believe in the same God. Jews see God as king, Muslims see God as judge, and Christians see God as a father. And they wrote that in their books, and that was, I was allowed to get away with that in those days, and everybody had that in their heads. And the special thing about our God is relationship. That's why we see God as Father. We don't say, our King, our Judge, who art in heaven, Harold be thy name, as lots of kids in school used to say. When we used to have to say the Lord's Prayer in assembly, God was always called Harold. Okay? Incidentally, one of my favourite howlers when I was marking exam papers was that Muslims believe in a God called Alan. Yeah. The issue is the God. And if we take our hand, just to remind us how important that it's God, how important it is. What I want you to do is, I want you to come and take a biscuit with your left hand, but you can't use your thumb, okay? Come out. Come and show us how it's done. No? Anybody want to come out and show us how it's done? Yeah, come on. Both of you. There's five biscuits here waiting for people. Now, you can't use your thumb, and you've got to pick it up. Fantastic. No, you're using your thumb there. That's it. Well done. Was that easy? It was for you, okay? You've got lots of... Right, would you like to take another one? You can use your thumb this time. No, you can keep that one as well. Nobody wants that if you have your molars over. You can give it to your brother. Go on, take another one, but you can use your thumb this time. Is it easier to use your thumb? Why? You don't have to scoop it off, and you can grasp. Can't you? I used to work with handicapped children, and one of the things we learned was that when they were developing their skills, the first thing they learn, and you see it with babies, is a palmer grasp. But as they develop, for those of you who are into Piaget and the like, they move into the pincer grasp, and they're able to use the thumb against the fingers. Thank you very much. Your brother will be glad of that other biscuit. And when it comes to the Lord being our shepherd, the central figure is not me. The Lord is my shepherd. It must all be about me. No. What makes it function is who he is, the one and only. And of course, the passage that was read to us so ably by Lucy, it was, you shall have no other gods before me. How easy it is for other things to take God's place. Sometimes it's tradition. Sometimes in church life, well, it's the way we've always done it. We've always done it that way. Oh, that's where I always sit. I'm not comfortable with that. God doesn't ask you if you're comfortable. He asks you if you're obedient. Okay? We need to be uncomfortable at times in order for us to grasp what the issue is. And central to grasping any issue in your life is the first place given to God. For the rest, you're going to have an immature grasp of anything unless the first place is God. The. Right, the next word is what? The Lord. Okay, who's going to read number two for us? Hannah, you're a hero.
As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him.
Okay, what's this about? Anybody? What's this passage about? Sorry? Yes, very good. It's about the conversion of Paul. I remember as a sixth former, when I was a sixth former, doing a lunchtime talk in a sixth form college on the conversion of Saul. And they put these posters everywhere, and somebody had drawn a picture of Paul. And somebody had drawn, on every one of them, somebody had drawn a frame coming out of his head and put underneath to North Sea gas. Right. But this is not about that. This is about a transformation. Go on. Start again from the beginning.
As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting."
Thank you. The Lord is who? The Lord is Jesus. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "I'm Jesus, and oi, you're persecuting my church. I'm going to have you, son." He says, "No, you're persecuting me." Paul had no idea he was persecuting Jesus. He didn't realize that he was persecuting Jesus. "Who are you, Lord?" He immediately recognizes authority. And lordship is about headship in your life. Do you know God arranges headship in nations, and even within governments he arranges headship, and there's a cabinet in many places, and in our circumstances there's also a ceremonial head of state who's a member of the royal family. Okay, there is headship in the family, there is headship in the state, and there is headship in the church. Okay. And we need to acknowledge that. The scriptures are absolutely clear. But it isn't just kind of a sort of separated boss who's over everything. Jesus doesn't say to Paul, "You're persecuting my people and you've got to stop it." He says, "You're persecuting me." Because Jesus is totally identified with his people in his headship. Do you identify with him in his headship?
Yeah.
Because he identifies with you. Do you identify with him in his headship? That means, do you submit to his headship? Or do you have maybe other idols? Oh, it's not convenient. My convenience is more important than serving God. My shyness is more important than serving God. My career must take first place. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." He doesn't say, "Seek only the kingdom of God." The nature of that remark is that there are legitimate priorities in our lives. Our families, our work, our comfort, our physical well-being, these are all legitimate priorities. Don't let anybody draw you into some religious mania that means that you are destroyed in the process of faith. They are legitimate priorities. The issue is, though, his headship, the Lord. I remember being told as a young man that Jesus was either Lord of all or not at all. And it was put that way, and those kind of phrases make a hole in my mind, and they stay there. And notice how Jesus expresses himself about the church. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." The Lord is. Okay, I think this one's yours, Luke, number 3. The writer to the Hebrews, yeah, is pretty well known for his convoluted sentence structure, so hang on.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Right, again, please, slower.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Thank you. See, a absolute key element to us, to, for us to know that the Lord is my shepherd and to live that the Lord is my shepherd is faith. Because without faith, it's impossible. Not unlikely. Not unlikely. It doesn't say unlikely. It says impossible. Because by grace are we saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us. Okay? And therefore, we exclude ourselves from the saving grace of God by our failure to exercise faith. By grace, I'm not saved by my faith. I'm saved by God's grace. But it's through faith. And therefore, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because that's the way in which he relates to us. And he makes it possible for us to exercise faith in order to do that. So are you getting now a fuller picture of the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is. Right, I was going to digress. I'm not going to digress any further, but remember, do this again with me, and this time I want you to stop. The Lord is my. Okay, stop there. The Lord is my. Right, can I have the next reading, please? Lucy, you're a star. Okay.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
Carry on.
"For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Fantastic. Well done. Now, you see, when I gave her that reading, I said, you won't have to read that bit, and then I made her do it. So thank you very much. Okay? I wasn't being sly. It had something in it. Now, the Lord is my. Right, Shirley?
Mine.
Up you go. This is my wife. Okay? I don't own her, but her body belongs to me, and my body belongs to her, is what the Bible says. And one day we took vows, and we said, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I am, I share with you in the love of God. How long ago was that?
46 years, a
fortnight ago. Yeah. Okay. 46 years, a fortnight ago, we stood up and we made those vows. And today, the hymn we sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," was the first hymn at our wedding. And we can speak about the faithfulness of God and about relationship, okay? Because we can say, yes, God has been faithful to us. Right, hold up your left hand, love. Oh, look. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, my, when we reach that point where it's my, we're talking about a covenant. Now, a covenant is an agreement guaranteed by a third party. Okay? And we made our vows before God. We made our vows before God. And so, if I behave like a total ass, Shirley's faith may be shaken in me, but it isn't shaken in the God of me before whom we made those vows. And therefore, she can appeal not only to me to change, but she can appeal to God for my change. Because we're in a guaranteed relationship. It's a covenant, okay? Now, I want to show you something about this ring. Okay. Right, well, since you've done the most of the reading for us, can you see what it says on the inside of that ring? See, there's some writing in there. It says Shirley. That's right. What do you think it says in the inside of Shirley's ring? That's right. Okay. Because we're in a covenant relationship. Now, the Old and New Testaments, they could easily be called the Old and New Covenant, because Testament is a covenant. It's a very special kind of covenant, okay? The Bible version of the Testament, because we only ever use that word when we talk about the last will and testament. You know, Fred is dead, the will is read, let me tell you what it said. And you only get to know the content of the covenant until the person's died with a will. And if your great uncle Herbert died, and you go along and you sit there with all the family, a bit Agatha Christie like, you know, and the executors, and you say, well, you know, what are you getting? And basically, they come out of the room where they met with the solicitor and the executors, and well, how did it go? What did you get? I got the cat. I can ask another. What did you get? He's given me the house in the Hamptons, and the one in Moncton. Let me have a think. Oh yeah, and all his stocks and shares. Oh man, heck, I'm not having that. I don't want that. You can keep the cat, I'll swap you. But you can't change the conditions. I'm sorry, if you've been willed the cat, get yourself some kitty cat. You can't change the conditions. They've already been set. What you can do is accept or reject the conditions. And you are in a covenant with our God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant in my blood, was what was read. And you can't change those conditions and say, well, actually, I'd like you to leave this bit of sin alone, because I'm rather happy with that. Or I'd like you to leave me so that I can become great on the basis of my own achievements. You know, I don't want to humble myself. So can we alter that bit of the contract? And you can't. You either accept it or reject it, because he's Lord of all or not at all. The Lord is my shepherd. And how do we come to relationship with him? By recognizing God, having no other God. By recognizing his lordship. By exercising faith and receiving that what he did on the cross dealt with the sin in my life, and he becomes my shepherd. Now, the interesting thing, I haven't asked for the my, sorry, have asked for the my verse. Before we go on to the last one, I just want to point this out. This ring has already worn an awful lot. It is my original ring. I did manage to lose it once when removing a load of trees and spent into the dark hours digging through all the soil and roots in an attempt to find it, which eventually I did. I was very distressed about losing it. Often at weddings, you'll hear people say, well, you know, the ring, it's a symbol of eternity because it doesn't have an end to it. Yeah, it might be, but mine isn't. I'm only bound to Shirley as long as we both shall live. This relationship will come to an end. Okay? That's part of the promises in marriage. As long as we both shall live. Okay? And the Bible teaches me that I won't be married to Shirley in heaven. We're not given and taken in marriage in heaven. In fact, that contract ends. That's why if I were to pop my clogs today, Shirley would be free to remarry, okay? Because the contract ends in death. But our contract with the Lord, our covenant with the Lord, is something very different. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him should not die, not perish, but have everlasting life." The contract with God is for eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. Now let's hear that last, the last reading, please. Bobby, you're a star. Okay?
"My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish."
Fabulously done. Well done. My goodness. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." See, he's not your shepherd if you're not following him. You don't benefit from his shepherding if you're not following him. If you're not walking in obedience. You say, "Well, it's all right for you, Jeff. You know, you've been a Christian 61 years, is it? Something like that." Yeah, it is. Yeah, 61 years. God speaks to you. He doesn't speak to me like he does to you. I'm sorry, but you're mistaken. He does speak to you like he speaks to me. He does. Imagine the shepherd has got all the sheep and he just speaks to Mabel the sheep and he doesn't speak to Mabel's lambs. No. He'll say, "Come on, come on, come on, come on," and heads off and all the sheep follow him. It doesn't matter how old they are, how long they've been sheep, you know, how long they've been in existence as sheep, they hear the same voice. "My sheep hear my voice." Why then did they follow him? Because they had made a practice of listening. You want to hear the Lord? Then get into where he's speaking. Get into where he's speaking. Don't tell me I haven't heard from the Lord if you haven't been seeking where he's speaking. If you've filled your mind with the latest music craze, and whenever you're quiet, all you can hear is, or the whole of your vision is occupied with your computer screen. Now, it could be games. It could be even good things like the family WhatsApp. But if that has soaked into your mind and it's become so great, then you say to me, "Oh, Jeff, you know, I'd like you to tell me, you know, I want to hear from God, and you hear from God, so you hear for me. You know, you tell me." Often, as somebody with prophetic gift, people will come up and say that without any understanding of what they're asking. The reality, why would God tell me something about you? He hasn't told you something about God is a confidence keeper. Now, he may give something to me that confirms his word in you. And I might say, "Look, God's just been showing me this. What do you think?" And inside you go, ping. Yeah, absolutely. That's what he's been showing me, but I didn't know whether it was God or not. Now, it's clear that God does use the prophetic in that way. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing confirmed. But most of us don't get close enough to the first witness. Okay? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You will not hear his voice if you don't develop the practice of listening. That means we don't fill our lives with noise. Often when I'm in India, I am deeply affected by the way the pastors I encounter live off their phone. And it's like they have them surgically welded to their heads. And they go off in teaching sessions and all kinds of stuff. And I say something which to them is totally shocking, which is, "Pastors, turn off your phones on a Monday. Every one of you, turn off your phones on a Monday. Tell the church you're doing it, Oh, but what if, you know, there's an urgent need for prayer? What if that? Well, they have the Lord. Oh, yes, but they need me. They need you and the Lord. Where's that in Scripture? We have an advocate with the Father. Because one of the things that it schools the people in, Pastor, I'm sick. Pastor, I've got a financial problem. Pastor, I want a government job. Pastor, my kid's having problems with his exams. And the pastor's going mad all over the place. And they've got time for everybody except God. You know, the definition of an out-and-out Christian is one who's never in. It's being out-and-out can often mean we're never in. We're at one meeting after another after another. We need time to hear his voice. Remember, if you will hear his voice, the scripture says, don't harden your hearts. If you want to carry on hearing God, then obey what he said to you the last time he spoke. Some of us have stopped hearing God because we've stopped walking in obedience. And I want to ask you this morning, are you benefiting from his shepherding? For the Lord is my shepherd. He's only any good to you as a shepherd if you're listening to his voice and if you're following where he leads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reality of your word. It's life. Even you were able to rebuke the devil. For man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord, we thank you for an open word in our day. Lord, we thank you for the challenge to hear and respond to you. We ask, Lord, that where you have spoken to our lives this morning, we will respond in obedience. We, your sheep, hear your voice, for you truly are our shepherd. It cost you everything, and all it costs us is obedience to walk in your ways. Thank you, Lord. May we be willing to lay down our lives